I thought I would stay in the gospel because of the season. And I stay with Dr. Luke during the season that we are in. And I bring your attention to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. I want to speak this morning about seizing gospel opportunities. Throughout the Gospels, we read of the Lord Jesus seizing the opportunity whenever presented. In Matthew 5:1, we read that Jesus, seeing the multitude, he went up to the mountain and sat down and began to teach. We read similarly in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Here in Luke 5 verses 1 and 2, we see a similar opportunity presented to the Savior. That it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, were washing their nets. This was the common trend throughout the course of our Lord's early Galilean ministry, where he sought opportunity to evangelize. In our day, in our church, we seem to lag behind when opportunities present themselves to advance the gospel. We always lag behind, have to be chided with. Whether it be via technology, whether it be in far lands, or here at home with strangers to grace, it has become a chore to lay hold on those open doors. Whether it be here at home, I said, to those who are strangers to grace, it has become a chore for us to open our mouths and speak. We must adopt the Lord's method, seizing opportunities. The events here in Luke 5 may have occurred very early in the Lord's ministry based on the Mark and the Matthew account, early in his ministry. The context infers that this occasion was by the lake of Gennesaret. Sometimes it is called the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was about 13 miles long. It is about the width of Barbados, the island. But Jesus had earlier called some of his disciples. And prior to this event, he had performed a number of miracles. Cleansing the leper. You remember this changing of the water into wine. We remember Peter's mother-in-law that was healed from a sickness. And this may have been the reason why Peter's boat was used as a floating pulpit to preach to the multitudes. And Jesus had nurtured a very close relationship with Peter. It seems as though the closer you are to the Savior, the more apt you are to rebuke by him. like Peter. And when one is close to the Lord, this would happen. He would constantly rebuke us. And some of us get offended. And that's why we don't want to be too intimate with the preacher. Out of this historical event spawns a beautiful gospel lesson to the church today that I will address. I'll first consider some of the practical observations that relate to the Christian life. After this, I will take note of some specific gospel implications from the context, the latter half of our sermon. First practical observation brought to attention is signs of idleness. Signs of idleness, verses 1 through 3. Let's go back to the top. Came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Verses 1 and 2 may seem incidental to you. You may rush over it. So what? Not me. The word of God. Great multitude stood by the lake to hear the Lord's word. Verse 2 highlights that the Lord saw two ships standing idle. The fishermen, most likely Peter, James, and John, were washing their nets. Work was finished for the day. Now these men were fishermen by trade. After they met Jesus, they were to be fishers of men. Well, get the picture. Based on the context before us, these men had an excellent opportunity to engage in their new spiritual trade, but they were given the idleness. The ship, idle. The nets, clean. The disciples, gone. Verse 2 informs us that Jesus saw two ships standing. He saw the multitudes. He's the all-seeing God. Our Lord uses this event to teach you and me a message. We should never give space to idleness. There's always something to do for our Lord in the ministry. We are all called to our regular duties. These men were fishermen. But as the Lord's people, we often forget our primary duty and our calling. There's a lot of things to do here. And it seems as though we are a little too busy, brethren. I inquired yesterday when I met with the deacons. And they didn't expect me to ask this question. What about the Saturday evening men's Bible study? Who showed up? The chilling news was two men along with the deacons. I didn't come back to get on your nerves, but just to show you your idleness when it comes to God's work. There's always something to do. Take this lesson to heart. Jesus saw signs of idleness in his disciples. Two ships standing, clean nets, and a neglect of the means that was provided. Fishermen had washed their nets. They had parked their boats. Not so fast, Jesus said. We're told in verse 3, he entered in one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. I guess these disciples were very, very upset. We were done for the day. He's bringing us back to work. Both idle ship and men turn into usefulness. This is the lesson. Moral lesson. Jesus took Peter's ship. Not anyone else. Very deliberately, Peter. He taught the people from that position. A note of application from this first observation. The disciples of Jesus were just as you and me, men of like passion. Jesus attracted multitudes wherever he went. They came to hear him. Apparently, the disciples did not capture this opportunity. We may never attract great numbers in our church. In fact, we may be witnessing a great exodus in our church. But don't be discouraged. This doesn't mean that we cannot attract others in different parts of the world. We must not be like those idle ships and the disciples who were washing their nets. You hear what I say? There may be an exodus here, and it will continue. But let us not neglect other opportunities. The past is getting old. A man said to me, "What do you mean just last week? What do you mean that your tenure is coming to an end?" I said, "Well, you never know." Don't say so. Well, let's face reality. Don't be like those idle disciples washing their nets. Let me ask you a question. Do you give space to idleness? And some of you have been given space to idleness on the Lord's day. Today many are given to idleness. Someone say an idle mind is the devil's workshop. The preacher Solomon said, by much slothfulness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house drop of truth. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. Point number one, signs of idleness in the church. Point number two, the sin of apprehension, 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Notice this verse carefully. When Jesus had concluded his teaching, it was time for practical application of his teaching. He taught, now let's apply. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. Now if you are used to fishing, you will know that there is something about fishing in shallow waters. There are weeds, rocks, and moss that often get entangled in your nets. If you used to fishing, you may not be used, but I'm telling you from experience, in shallow water. Launching out into the deep incurs a greater risk. You have to exert more strength in rowing the boat. It takes more effort, Brother Depardieu, to launch out in the deep, more risk to go into deep waters. It is known to fishermen that in the Sea of Galilee, fish are caught at night. That's why Peter said we toil all night. in deeper waters. They did not fish in daylight. And here Jesus is telling them in full daylight, launch out in the deep. It took great faith to obey seasoned fishermen. See, like Peter was, following his experience in the trade, he could obey Jesus and launch out in broad daylight, or he could follow his expertise and his senses. And Peter is apprehensive. Follow his senses and his expertise. Lord, we toiled all night and didn't get anything. He questions the Lord's command. We are like the disciples. In a sense, we listen to the word preach. We may even give our resources as Peter did with his boat. But most of us are not ready to obey the Lord. We just ain't ready to follow. We are apprehensive to follow his word. Why is that so? Why is that so? If God's word has the power to save us, what is wrong with his word in we obeying him? There is apprehension. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. This is an equivocation by Peter. This is apprehension in the application of Jesus' command. Follow me. Some of us have become a little bit too knowledgeable in this church. Some of us know a little bit more than me. This is Peter's problem. He knew a little bit more than Jesus. Peter is speaking on behalf of the crew. They were the experts at the trade. Peter, in principle, was questioning his Lord's command. And quite naturally, Jesus worked as a carpenter. He never rode the Sea of Galilee with fishing equipment. Plus, it was Peter's boat. And that's what he was emphasizing. This is my boat. You're telling me launch out in the deep for a catch? But Peter forgot that the Lord Jesus was the sovereign over the sea, the fish, the boat, the net, which typifies the gospel and the church. He knows where the fish were to be found. He knows where the elect are placed in this world, where he sends us. We better be ready to go. And you just know when he's sending you. You just know. Not only does he give you the sense of going, he gives you the resources, the energy, the desire, and the will. You and I have the tendency to contradict the Lord. Usually, the voice of one man is often the voice of many. Christ has called us to launch out in deeper waters. This was one of two instances where Peter was told to cast his net. This time and at the end after the resurrection. Second time, he didn't make any argument. He learned. Here in Luke 5, at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, he was told to launch out. wonderfully, there was a nevertheless. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Though there was an equivocation, though there was hesitancy, though there was apprehension, there was delayed obedience. So these key observations ought to be noted in the context. Sign of idleness, having the resources, having the wherewithal, and failing to use them. Clean nets, empty ship. Second, the sin of gospel apprehension. Point number three, the joy of usefulness. Verses 6 through 10. That ends the context. The joy of usefulness. Verse 6 and 7 says, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. The net break. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. We're thankful that there are other ships. We're thankful that there is help from other churches, other pastors. Idleness turns to usefulness. The preacher said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. Words of the preacher, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Today, many of us must move away from the shallow waters of Christian living if we are going to see the hand of God in our lives. We are shallow at best. We have to move away. In our homes, and in our church, we have to move away from shallow Christian living. If you and I think that we can accomplish anything for God in our independence, we're wrong. We're a little too independent in this church. I don't know what else we need to see. What more God has to do in shaking us up. We have one of our deacons right now that we must beseech the Lord for. Must I beg for someone to take up the slack? You laymen, you may not be called to an office, but let me say, you need to move away from this shallow living, this worldly living, if you are going to be useful. Empty nets, empty boats, and their people is a practical message that I lay before you. There are too many idle fishermen in shallow Christianity. They say that the empty vessels are the ones that make the most noise. I learned that from a little boy. There is joy in usefulness in prayer, in giving, in fellowship, in support, like the other ship that came alongside the ship. We are to be partners, as these ones were. When there is Christian work to be done, when there are men gathering for prayer and Bible study, where are the partners? Where is our usefulness? I want to know. Maybe Jesus is saying to me, launch out in the deep. Verse 9 and 10, it tells us, for he was astonished, Peter. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of the fishes which they had taken. Peter was not only astonished, he was embarrassed. He fell down and asked the Lord to forgive him. Verse 10, and so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. The Lord used a practical day-to-day experience to teach you and me a spiritual message. We must never trust in our own senses and feelings. We are to obey the Lord's command. He tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, as you see the day of judgment approaching. Some of you ain't listening. You're trusting your senses. You're trusting your feelings. You're trusting your body and your pain, and not the Lord Jesus. He's practical. We are to obey. So much for the context of our observations. Let me repeat them that they may sink in. Signs of idleness, empty boats, clean nets, fishermen gone out on vacation. Sin of gospel apprehension, equivocation, questioning. Third, the joy of usefulness, coming alongside to help. What are some key gospel facts that are born out of this historical account? Let me name them quickly. This is the last part of our message. As you can see, it's another short message. First thing we see in this lesson is the great foresight of Jesus. When Jesus saw the two empty ships, when Jesus saw the fishermen idle, when Jesus saw the washed clean nets, he seized the opportunity to teach me his word. He who keeps Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. There's always opportunity for usefulness. Sometimes I go away and the prayer requests are sent here to Brother Offneal every Tuesday the same way, except for the talk that relate to City View. Because there are letters coming to me, there are calls coming to me, there are pastors reaching me, and I'm on vacation, but I am not. There's always time for usefulness. Some of you go away. And some of you go away and vacate. And I often wonder which crowd you're mixing up with. So I spare no man in this church. Some of us need to declare our hand. The great foresight. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. The great Savior had already gathered the fish around the boat. It's a practical lesson. The first outing of the fishermen yielded zero. Fishermen were on their own course, following their own minds. At times we seek to do things in our own strength. No commission, no instruction, no mandate. we follow. This one has the sanction of the Lord Jesus on it. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for catch. The Lord Jesus has the foresight in knowing where gospel opportunities are. You and I don't have that foresight. We are to follow his commands. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I always quote the Reverend J.C. Ryle. He's very good with the Gospels. And I quote him again. We need not doubt that a practical lesson for all Christians is contained under these simple circumstances. We are meant to learn the blessing of immediate, unhesitating obedience to every plain command of Christ. The path of duty may sometimes be hard and disagreeable. The wisdom of the course we purpose to follow may not be apparent to the world. But none of these things must move us. End of quote. Reverend J.C. Ryle. Great foresight of our Lord in commanding his people. Point number two. Faith is always expressed in obedience. Whenever you are in disobedience, that's not faith. You hear what I say? Whenever you are in disobedience, that's not faith. That's sin. Say what you may. Peter's first reaction to the Lord's command was natural. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. It was apprehension. It is me and you. Even our obedience to Christ is often tainted by sin and apprehension. Most of us, when we obey, we are doing it with apprehension. Come to church, come late. When I began to look at a man in Beit Bridge, near the South African border, 500 kilometers from Harare. When I first began to look at this man, who was a great distance away, to bring him to assist in gospel work, to assist me, really. Some questions were asked. There was skepticism, apprehension. This is all well and good. But if we go on looking back at failures of the past, we'll never succeed. We'll be ever looking for perfection. And you're imperfect. Well, you want somebody else to be perfect. I don't see any one of us who's without flaw in this room, including myself. I bided my time. I kept silent. In the ministry, you have to fail to succeed. You know how many times I fail on the mission field? You have to fail to succeed. If you fall, get up and try again. Though Peter said these words to his Lord, there was a nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Faith is only expressed in obedience. You hear what I say? Some of you are too fearful of failing, and you will always fail in your own strength. Like Peter. In the ministry, you have to take risk. like those four men wanted to get one man to Jesus. They took off the roof of a building. They had to fix it back. Faith is expensive. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir righteousness, which is by faith. Body passing, idiot, building a boat on dry ground, never rain. Who's laughing after? Faith risks failure and depends on the master's ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's faith. Fear does nothing but wash their nets, pack up, and leave the ship idle and empty. Not concerned about filling the ship with fish. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. The net break. Wonderful. Remember we said that the voice of one is often the voice of many. Peter's initial resistance was the resistance of the others. And Jesus was about to teach us a lesson. And sometimes it's better for one of us to shut up. Some of us need to be in quarantine because we discourage other people. I pay careful attention to one voice of discouragement because it can become catching. Wonderfully, Peter's obedience followed through with the others. And this is the effect of one person. Can affect a whole multitude. When they had this done, they enclosed a great number of fishes and their nets break. Verse 7 says, and they beckon unto their partners. Notice the emphasis on the disciples, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. What was the antecedent? And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. These are some deep lessons from the gospel. One, the foresight of Jesus. He sees what you and I are incapable of seeing. You may think you see, but you ain't see nothing. You see that we toil all night and caught nothing. We see that that didn't work before. I don't see like that. All the Lord asks us to do is to follow his leading. And he has different means of leading us as a Christian and as a church. The Lord will not jump down from heaven and lead you. Don't expect that. Second, faith is wrought by obedience. Not merely listening to preaching, but obeying the preached word, James 2:22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made complete or perfect? Many of us need to step out in obedience. Move away from the shallow Christian living. The obedience from a defeated life. Move away. And be useful. Discouragement can soon catch on to the one next to you. catching like wildfire. Last point of application. Gracious fruit of repentance. Gracious fruit of repentance. You and I sin at times in ignorance and at times willfully. All unrighteousness is sin that ought to be repented of. But we often never own up to our sin. We rarely own up to our sin. You can say what you want to say about Peter. Peter owned up to his sin. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He remembered what he said to his Lord. Just a few words. Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. It was apprehension. It was an equivocation. The Lord's command. That's sin. Here we see in verse 5 what Peter said. Remonstrance against the master. At times you and I dare question the Lord's authority. You question him. Question the authority he has put in place. Many have failed to move from the shallow waters where the moss and the rocks and the weeds are the deeper waters. Christian obedience, service, sacrifice. This is what I'm talking about. Their nets are washed and dried and stored. Their Bibles are not open. They're not read. That's the net I'm talking about. It's not applied. The Bible. Not followed. That's a stored net. Not listening to the Word of God. When Simon saw it, what happened? See, we never know what's on the other side until we obey. We question the Master's foresight. But Peter humbly, in Luke 5, verse 8, humbly conceded. Humbly conceded. And Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. It takes guts to do that. Guts. Spiritual guts. To own up to that. You can say, well, you mean a strong man is not a man that argues back with authority. A strong man is a man who submits to authority. Some of those gracious fruits of repentance are humility. Peter prostrated himself, fell at his Lord's feet. Fisherman, he owned the boat. You on the board. Fell down. It's an act of worship and adoration to his Lord. Second, confess. Not a fruit. He confessed his prior sin of questioning the attributes, the glorious attributes, foresight of his master. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. These are fruits of repentance, humility, confession. Third, Peter was given assurance by his Lord. That's what followed, assurance. Jesus said unto him, Simon, don't fear. From now on, you will catch me. First things first, repentance, confession, before honor. Peter, you see that catch of fish you have taken from your boat by listening to me? It is but a token of those you will catch and bring to shore on the day of Pentecost. Peter's repentance was instantaneous. He had no sooner followed the Lord's command and saw the results of obedience before repentance was wrought. He saw, stunned. You know, at times the Lord does things that bring us to our knees. He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And many of us linger after our actions of remonstrance and questioning. We linger. Linger after our actions of resistance towards the Lord before we repent. Repentance is not penance. Never sorry for our words and our actions of remonstrance. Never sorry. Some of you, never sorry. Never sorry for our words has become a far cry for many here in this room. Offended the servant of God, offended what he stands for, offended his counsel. Never so sorry. Not Peter. I notice it. See it. Not a word I have to say. Say what you may about Peter. Maybe he was impulsive. Maybe he was quick to question his master. But he was equally quick to confess and to repent. Jesus said, "Fear not. From now on you will catch men. You will do my will. You will be my servant because of your heart." David, same thing. Quick to repent. God called him a man after God's own heart. Not the man that is strong who fights back. The man who falls on his knees. After the resurrection, Peter and the disciples pick up a different net. It is the same net that you and I have today to launch out. Same net. Command is still relevant to the church, to the Lord's people. But unfortunately, the questioning, the procrastinating continues. We have toiled all night and tired. Got nothing. Message can be taken personally. We are to launch out into the deep. Can be taken personally. We are to move away from stagnation in shallow waters of the Christian experience to deeper love, commitment, service to our Lord. We are to grow in grace. Come out of that shallow water that you're settled in. Moss, rocks, weeds. That's all you get there. Move away from that. This message ought to be taken congregationally. Our church has aged over the years, and I have aged with you. Isn't it a wonderful thing? You can look back at a young boy here, nervous and trembling, making a lot of mistakes. You have stood with me. Aging together. We should take this message, this command, congregationally. We need to look beyond these four walls and extend ourselves and our resources and our gifts to other venues. There's not a whole lot more I can do in waters of weeds, moss, rocks. I wanted to get that off my chest a long time. Much more you can do. You can see the Exodus, the shallow living. You can see deacons, men, women, join with me. You're part of the remnant. Use your resources. Give up your boat. Move beyond the mediocre. Not a whole lot more to be done at home. Look around. Be realistic. Look around. Look within. You see. You can't be as that other ship that played a supporting role in gathering the souls of men, aiding another church. We can become a joy in usefulness. Take this message to heart. So may the Lord write these words on each heart today. May you understand the Word of God and its application. And may you sense the very burden of the one bringing the Word. May you see these things today. And may God be glorified.